Please take a seat.
Do you grab the church Bibles? The reading is not in the sheet this morning, but we'll turn to page 126. So 126, and the reading is from Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 to 14. So on page 126 of the Church Bibles, Numbers chapter 18, starting at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours."
Good morning, and thanks very much for reading. That's one of those readings that you might sort of have difficulty placing. What exactly have we heard? So that was instructions to Aaron. He was the high priest in the time of Moses, telling him that his family, the Levites, the priests, would be supported by gifts that the church gave, or gifts that Israel gave to the Lord. So that's what that's about. And there's going to be a connection between that and this reading, but it'll take a while before all the bits fit together. So we're now looking for our main reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can find that on page 956, or you can find it inside the service sheet as you wish. Let me find it myself. And let me add my welcome to Ben's while you're finding pages. It's great to have you with us today. And my name's Andrew, one of the pastors here. And we're going through a series in 1 Corinthians. We started last year at chapter 1, verse 1. We've got to chapter 9. And so we're on page 956. "Am I not free?" writes the Apostle Paul. "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If I to others am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to take on a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God's concerned? Doesn't he certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we haven't made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I've not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make use of my right for the gospel. I've strayed slightly into next week's passage, and I just need to borrow a verse or two from that, but more on that in a moment. Now, I think with Corinthians, I certainly found, you're probably listening to this thinking, what is this even about? Because the argument's quite dense, and as you parachute in from outside, it's quite hard to follow. I hope by the end of this, we'll find our way around the passage. But basically, the question here is about money and about paying church workers, Christian workers, and therefore it's a slightly awkward sermon for me to preach. So I'm basically saying in this sermon, please pay me a lot, please pay me generously. And it's helped. I find that awkward. You probably find that awkward now I've told you that. So a couple of caveats by way of introduction. Firstly, I'm not choosing this just because I want to be paid more this month. I'm choosing this because we're going through 1 Corinthians and we do a chapter at a time, and we're just at that place in the Bible where we come to this. So it's come up. Secondly, thank you for paying me. I also get paid the same as every other vicar in the Church of England, and the salary is set nationally. So my salary is not going to go up as a result of the sermon. So I have some sort of protection of neutrality. But nonetheless, it's about paying gospel workers. And then secondly, it's going to be about gospel workers not wanting or seeking to be paid. Let me say those two things again, because it's quite a paradox. It's about you wanting to pay Christian workers, and about Christian workers not wanting to be paid. Or put it another way, Paul wants the congregation to be generous, and he wants their leaders not to be greedy. And there's both messages at the same time, and we'll see that span. Now, the whole passage starts off with an issue about status. Because people look down on Paul, and they criticize Paul, and they regarded him as a nothing. And I think that is a problem even today for Christian workers, for church leaders, for pastors, that they're regarded, in society at least, as being quite low status. I always have the same conversation on a train. It usually goes, I get talking to somebody, where are you off to? So I'm going to Durham or something, and we get chatting. And then I say, oh, what do you do for a living? How do you spend your week? And then they say something like, I'm a brain surgeon, or I'm a professor, or I'm a professional lacrosse player, or whatever it is. And then I say, what do you do? I say, I'm a vicar. And I can see their face in a sort of mixture of sympathy and weirdo. And, you know, they're just sort of looking at me politely thinking, what a weird job to do, to be a church leader. I mean, people then say things like, what do you do all week? Because they think that vicars only work on Sundays. And you know, maybe you think that, but you know, there's quite a lot to do midweek. So it's a kind of low status thing. It's a weird thing. It's the thing that sometimes parents of people thinking about going to Christian ministry are a bit disappointed by. Oh dear, but we know we paid for you to go to medical school, and now you're going to be a minister? Oh, okay dear, not quite what we hoped for you. It actually causes a bit of a recruitment crisis at the moment for people going into Christian ministry. People don't really want to do it. Why is that? Because it's not paid very well? Or I think partly because it's not very high status in our society. Of course, that was different, wasn't it? So 50 years ago, 60 years ago, if you were the one in the family who was going into the clergy, going into the church, that was very respectable. You know, the eldest son would inherit as the lord of the manor. One of the sons, is it second son, goes into the army. third son goes into the clergy. You know, it's a very respectable thing for a nobleman to do. Less so now. And Paul has got the same issue in his day. But actually, he's got an even bigger issue because he isn't paid, for reasons we'll see a bit later. And people assume if he's not paid well, he must be very low status. So that's kind of how we assess pecking order, isn't it? Maybe even at church here. What's your job? What? I wonder how much they're paid. There's a sort of pecking order of someone's influence, someone's importance to society. The six-figure salary, wow, they must be really important. And Paul was paid very little, so people thought he was a nobody. So it's this whole issue of paying and status and etc. And he begins like this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? I can't say that. But Paul is a very special kind of church leader. He is one of the witnesses of Jesus. He saw Jesus rise from the dead and has the job of taking the gospel to the world. So that's kind of important. And he says to the Corinthians, look, you should know that because I'm the one who brought the gospel to you. You know that I saw the Lord Jesus. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Okay, so that's the background. It's about status. How important is it to be a minister of the gospel? How much should a minister of the gospel be paid? So point one on the handout. Christian workers have a right to be paid. We ought to support those financially who are in church work. And there's a whole load of arguments, and I've put them on the sheet A, B, C, D. So follow them with me. A, common sense says so. First of all, don't we have the right to eat and drink? You know, you want me to starve to death being an apostle? Come and give me a break. Sort of like deserve a meal or two occasionally. Don't we have the right to take on a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, there's no sense here of the Roman Catholic requirement that ministers be celibate and single. The expectation is lots of ministers will be married, apostles will be married. And he says, you know, Peter's married. Jesus' brothers are married. I have the right. Paul's single, but he says, I've got the right to be married if I wanted to. And if I was married, it would be fair enough that I was able to support my family, isn't it? Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I mean, sure, it's a noble thing to be an officer in the British Army, but you still expect to be paid for it, don't you? No one's asking you to do it as a volunteer to go to the battlefield. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? And if you're working in viniculture in the vineyards in the south of France, you'd expect to take home a nice bottle every now and then, wouldn't you? It'd be a bit harsh if you spent the whole year tending the grapevines and you didn't get to take any wine home. Who tends a flock without getting some of the... This surprised me, verse 7. Who tends a flock without getting some of the... I wanted to say some of the lamb. I thought if you're a shepherd, you ought to have a leg of lamb occasionally. All you get here is sheep's milk, which I find a bit disappointing. But anyway, the point is, if you work in that industry, you'd expect to be paid. If you're a soldier, you expect to be paid. If you're a farmer, you expect to be paid. If you're a shepherd, you expect to be paid. So common sense says church workers ought to be paid. Then verse 8, he says the Old Testament says the same. The Old Testament law says Christian workers should be paid. It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So just get the farming analogy. I know some of you are your city people, so you don't get this. But I'm from the country, and some of you are from the country. If you're ploughing your field, it's pre-tractors, so you use animals to tow the plough. And as the plough's going along, not the plough actually, it wouldn't be the plough, it would be the harvesting, the combine harvester. And as it's going along down the furrows, the ox munches some of the crop that it is harvesting. Yeah, fair enough. It's doing the work, pulling along the harvester, and it's getting to munch some of the corn at the same time. If you're a really stingy farmer, you might say, I want my ox to do all the pulling of the plough and the harvester, but I don't want it to eat any of the grain. That'd be a bit harsh. I mean, the poor animal, like it deserves some of the grain that it itself is treading out. Well, Paul says the same principle applies to your church worker. If cows should be well rewarded for the work they do, then so should Christian workers. Doesn't he write this for our sake? The analogy is of like Christian work is a bit like ploughing and threshing and getting crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, isn't it too much if we reap material things from you? If any elders share this rightful claim when you don't, we even more. So Paul says it's common sense, pay your soldiers, pay your farmers. It's the Bible says so in the Old Testament about cows, and so it applies to humans as well. And then here's an interesting one. The law about the temple says so. The tithe for the Levites says so. Verse 13, don't you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? This is our first reading, and it says that if you worked at the temple as a priest, you got a tithe, a 10% of all that was given to the Lord at the temple. In other words, Paul is saying that Christian workers in the New Testament are a bit like the priests in the Old Testament. Now that's interesting, because priests in the Old Testament is quite high status. It was quite a big deal to serve at the Lord's temple. And it was financially supported because everyone in the congregation would give 10% of their income to support the Levites. And Paul is saying that's kind of the same now. And then finally, icing on the cake, Jesus also says so. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded, the Lord Jesus commanded, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Jesus, when he was sending out the 72 missionaries, they were going out to spread the good news of the kingdom. And he told them, don't bother to take money with you, because wherever you go, people are going to support you financially so that you can carry on your gospel work. And so Jesus himself commanded this. The worker deserves his wages. Okay, so it's awkward for me to say this, but the passage says for one, two, three, four different reasons, it's right that those involved in Christian work are paid. Well, here's an application to Grace Church Greenwich. Firstly, we should honour Christian workers by supporting them generously. I say we there, I don't mean you, I mean we. Because it's interesting, in the Old Testament, that the Levites were supported by the tithe, but then the Levites themselves gave a 10% of their own income as a tithe. So it's not just your job because you're paying me, but it's our job, as we are to be generous with our income. I'm to be generous with the income I get from Grace Church Greenwich. You're to be generous from the income you get from your job in supporting Christian ministry generously. Like, as if it's an important thing, as if it's something that we value, as if it's something that we want to give appropriately to. That means, as I say, my salary is fixed, Church of England fixed salary. It means that those that we employ as, for example, ops manager like Michaela, or a student worker like Samuel, or a part-time women's worker like Fiona, we ought to pay them properly. So if people work for Grace Church Greenwich, they're not doing it for a career break, for high status, but they ought to have enough money to live on and to look after a wife and a family. We oughtn't be pushing people into poverty for the sake of working for church, but ought to make sure they're well looked after. And I hope that's your concern. It's my concern. And at the trustees meeting coming up in a couple of weeks' time, we'll be reviewing staff salaries, as we do every year, and trying to make sure that they're appropriate in line with what a teacher would earn in London. So it's a wage that you can actually live on. That's the idea. So we ought to honour Christian workers by supporting them generously. And that isn't only for Grace Church Greenwich. It's also for, think of the people that we could train and send. So it's no secret, I think, that Johnny, our youth and children's worker, and Julia, his wife, are planning to go back onto the mission field in a couple of years' time. They want to go to India. And we'll be sending them, and that will cost us. I mean, it will cost, they'll have needs that they need to be supported financially. But also, there'll be a Johnny-sized gap, and we'll need to try and find and pay for a new children's worker. So that will cost us, both to send him and to replace him. We've got ministry trainees coming through, like Benjamin and Laura this year. And we really hope to be able to create a training pathway at Grace Church Greenwich so that we can take on somebody, not just for a couple of years, but maybe for 5 years, to see them all the way through their training into being a Christian minister, ready to go and lead a church. But that will cost us, because you don't want to say, please would you train to be a Christian leader and live on nothing, but can you be well supported financially as you train for that? So that's an application for us, I think. Be generous in our right, in our support of Christian work. And I put this as a little flying a kite on application part two. Perhaps beginning with 10% of our income. Now, I've become convinced about this recently. Christians in the past have often thought of a tithe, 10% of your income, as being a good starting point for what you give to the church financially. And that's sort of fallen out of favour, and people have said, oh, the tithe is an Old Testament thing, doesn't really apply now. And as I've looked into it, I'm not so sure, because so in the Old Testament, the Levites were supported by a tithe. This is Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. To the Levites I've given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And that's the Old Testament pattern. But it seems to also be the New Testament pattern. So verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So I think Paul is saying that in the New Testament, it's a bit like in the Old Testament, where the priests, the leaders are supported by 10% of the gift. In the Old Testament, 10% was the expected baseline for all of God's people. And then on top of that, people gave what they called free will offerings. I just want to give a bit more. I'm excited about a particular Christian project, like building the tabernacle or whatever, and then so they gave extra. But 10% was the baseline. And I just wonder whether that is actually, for the church, it's still a right expectation. That's the baseline, and then people might want to give more. So, okay, so far, awkward sermon, saying to you, please pay me, or that you already do, but please pay generously many future Christian workers that we could see trained and sent from here. That would be expensive. But wouldn't it be great to get behind that, to honour that, to see that as a really valuable and important thing? Christian workers have a right to be paid. And then, in a way, none of that was the point of the sermon. Don't worry, it's not going to be a very long sermon. The second point's going to be quicker. But that was just to set up the point of the sermon. Paul says we've got a right to be paid. And then the real surprise, he says, I've chosen not to be paid. That's his argument. I have a right to be paid, but I've chosen not to be paid. Look at verse 12b. Nevertheless, we haven't made use of this right. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 15. I have made no use of any of these rights, and I'm not writing these things to secure any such provision. I'm not writing this chapter to rattle the tin saying, give me a bit more money. No, I don't want your money, he says. Verse 18. In my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Here's the punchline of this passage. Even though Christian workers have a right to be paid, Paul waives his right to be paid so as to present the gospel for free. The first half of the sermon, I kind of wish that the other way around, but the first half of the sermon, maybe you were thinking, this is a church that wants my money. And you know, yes we do, in a sense. Think of what we could do with more money. Think of who we could send, not just to India, but elsewhere. Think of the training partnerships. We had Boaz last year, and Christabel came from Uganda. It was quite expensive to have them, because of visas and health charges and flights. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to do that every year, to bring people over here to be trained? Think of the people that the churches we could plant. Again, starting a congregation costs us about 100,000+, does it, Ben, you're saying? So we've got three congregations. Imagine over 20 years if there could be even more, but each one's going to come expensive. That's an exciting thing. But Paul says, even though Christian workers need to be paid, I am willing to forsake the right to be paid so as to make the gospel free. And really, at this point, he's embodying the very principle that these chapters are all about. Christians are not to stand on their rights, but rather to do anything that we can to save people, to hold out the gospel. That's the ultimate priority. Yes, you do have a right to be paid if you're going to be a missionary to India. But much better not to charge the people in Hyderabad, where Johnny and Julie want to go, for hearing the gospel. See, that was quite counterculture in Paul's day, because people went round as travelling teachers or lecturers or consultants, we would say, or life coaches. And they'd say, yeah, I can give you some life help, but it'll cost you. Yes, I can come and do a public lecture for you, but this is my fee. And that was the norm. People would pay visiting speakers for their services. And they couldn't understand it, that Paul was showing up and he wasn't asking to be paid. It wasn't like the speaking circuit. I don't know what it is if you're an ex-prime minister. I think Boris Johnson's fee per lecture, sort of hundreds of thousands of pounds. That was the norm, even in Corinth. You pay for the best wise speakers. People didn't pay for Paul. So they thought, oh, he must be low status if he's that cheap. He says, no, you've got to understand, I'm choosing to make it free because the gospel of Jesus is free. God's grace is free. Jesus paid a great cost to save us, but for us, there's no charge. And that is the thing that that Paul is trying to model. This is what Jesus did. He paid the costs himself. It cost him, so that he could offer us forgiveness for nothing. And Paul says, I'm trying to make that the shape of my own ministry as well. That I'll bear the cost myself, so as I can present the gospel for free. So application of that, if here's someone here, and there probably is, someone looking into Christianity, we don't want your money. If you want to come to Christianity Explored to find out about Jesus next week, there's no charge for it. It's genuinely free. Why? Because what God Jesus is offering you is genuinely free. This is the paradox, isn't it? That we want to say on the one hand, this is free, and on the other hand, do you want to get behind this with your money? It's free because God is not charging us to be his friends. But it's expensive to get the message of the gospel out to the world. So my plea is, please be generous in putting your money behind this. But please don't think that you're paying for or earning the things that God is offering you. If you're here as someone investigating Christianity, we don't want your money. If you're here as a Christian worker, note to self, note to Benjamin, Laura, others in here, don't pursue selfish gain. There's two dangers here. There's the danger that the congregation will be stingy, and there's the danger that the pastor will be greedy. And they're both a problem. And that's why, I'm pleased that at Grace Church, salaries are set, in the case of clergy, by the Church of England nationally, in the case of everybody else, by the trustees. And they'll get together and do it fairly, not by us. And we shouldn't decide our own salary. So Christian workers have a right to be paid, but Christian workers should be willing to waive their right to be paid so as to present the gospel for free. Because there is one way in which the New Testament preacher is different from the Old Testament priest. The New Testament preacher is different from the Old Testament priest. There's lots of ways in which they're the same, actually. And maybe this surprised me as well. They're the same in that they have a paid role amongst the people of God. They're supported by money given to the church. That's the same. They're the same in that they have a role of teaching and leading the congregation. That's the same. But they're different in that now there is no priest to deal with sin except for the Lord Jesus, the final priest. You don't pay me to do business at the altar. You don't pay me to do stuff with sacrifices. You don't pay me to atone for sin. Because the Lord Jesus, at great cost to himself, he bore the payment himself, has gone as a final high priest to pay for our sins. Rather, you pay me and you invest in the ministry trainee scheme and we employ a children and youth worker and a student worker. We're investing in Christian ministry so that this message that is for free might get as far as possible, might travel far and wide. So, conversation about money. Please be generous. Please consider 10% as a baseline. If you've never sort of considered radical Christian giving before, I think that was the expectation in the Old Testament. And again, there's a good reason to think it still follows in the New. And then consider what you might want to give on top of that as a free will offering, just because you choose to get behind Christian work. But as we come to Jesus, remember, he paid the cost himself so that for us, forgiveness would be free. I wonder if we can have the words up of the song, the new song. Can we just have them back on the screen? You might have thought, I've not sung this before, even though it went to the tune of Crown Him with Many Crowns. Can you find that, Israel? Is that possible? It may not be possible to do. Can we just go back a few slides? Yeah. The reason you haven't sung this before is because Adrian wrote it for us to go with this passage, because there wasn't really an appropriate song. So it's sort of based on an old hymn, but this is a good way to finish and brings everything together. O Lord, in you we live, because of you we breathe. There is nothing that we can give that we did not receive. All of our money comes from God in the first place. Next verse. We give you but your own, whatever the gift may be. It already belongs to God. All that we have is yours alone, to steward faithfully. Our money comes from God for us to look after, but it really is his in the first place. But then, even though we've got money to use and to spend, then remember that Jesus has done something for us at cost to himself. Oh Lord, you sent a lamb to be a sacrifice. He takes away the sins of man. His death has paid the price. We're not paying for forgiveness. Jesus pays for forgiveness. And then finally, for those who bring good news and Jesus Christ proclaim, to get behind missionaries and youth workers and student workers and pastors, may we support with our first fruits to glorify your name. I think it's brilliant, but it's all together in one passage. The gospel is for free, but to spread the gospel costs money. Wouldn't it be great to use our money to get behind that for the glory of God? We have a moment's quiet. Please, if you want to talk about what I've said, please do at the end. I'd love to talk to you. If you want to talk about our money as a church and how we spend it, do come and talk to Ben, who's our treasurer, or Ava, or other members of the finance team or trustees who are sitting around us. But let's have a pause now to pray, and then we'll pray together.